We're turning again to the Psalm 32. And we want to look for a few moments this afternoon at that little phrase that we find in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Father in heaven, we do rejoice again in that saving faith that was given unto us to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to bring us into life and liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice once more as we hear the message of the gospel sounded forth. May we be reminded of that estate of sin from whence we have been delivered. And may we rejoice in all that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to the hearing of every soul gathered here. May the saints of God rejoice as they consider again what the Lord has done for them. And should there be even one in our meeting that would be unconverted, Lord, may they hear the message of the gospel as never before. May it be brought to their attention not through the voice of the preacher, but through the testimony of the Spirit of God. And may there be newness of life brought to those outside of Christ. We pray not only for ourselves, but we think of other places where thy word will be preached this day. Come in great power. And may there be that demonstration that the Lord is yet upon his throne, that he will remember his own, and that his arm has not been shortened that it cannot see, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Bless us, we pray, once more through Christ our Saviour. Amen. I want to take as our theme for this afternoon, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." We find that as the theme of these opening five verses of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's one thing that is true about every person gathered here, and that is that we have a desire to be happy. I don't think that I've ever met anyone whose desire was to be unhappy. Now, I have met some unhappy people, but I don't believe being unhappy was the great ambition of their life. No one desires to be unhappy. The desire for happiness is something that we all pursue. You have no doubt heard very much about the American dream and that desire, that pursuit of happiness. Well, the desire to be happy is something that we all can understand. It's that desire that often drives our every action and our every deed. Being happy is what is behind so much, if not all, that we do. And yet happiness for some is an elusive dream. They never attain it. The majority of those around us do not have that inner peace and joy. Most people, if they were truly honest, would admit that in spite of their outward appearances and in spite of their circumstances, that deep down they are not truly happy. And people will try anything to be happy. You only need to go into the town on the weekend to see the crowds of people that throng the streets in a pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, they're looking for the happiness in the wrong places. The Bible speaks of those that would seek to drink from broken cisterns that carry no water. They're looking for happiness in all of the wrong places, because it's not found at the bottom of a bottle or at the end of a syringe, or at the end of a night of illicit pleasure. Because the next morning brings an emptiness and no true lasting happiness. One has said concerning the subject of happiness, happiness, I rarely feel it. I would buy it, beg it, steal it, pay in coins of dripping blood for this one transcendent good. People would buy, borrow, beg, or steal happiness if they could. And yet happiness is not something that we can buy, borrow, or steal. Now you may ask, preacher, how can a person then be happy? Well, the answer, or at least one of the answers, is found here in our text. Because the Bible gives us a number of occasions where this little phrase, blessed is the man, and it describes how he is happy. Because that's what the word blessed means. It's someone who has been the recipient of God's blessings. 18 times in the scriptures the word blessed is translated happy or happiness. Indeed, the word in the Hebrew is in the plural. So it's the happinesses of this man. And here we find one of the ways that we can be truly happy, when our transgression is forgiven. We could also turn to other verses, such as Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. It's the same word, happy and blessed. We want to look at this phrase as we find it in Psalm 32 this evening. And I want you to see that the happy person is the one whose sins have been forgiven. The truly happy person is the one who knows that God has redeemed them. Now the background to Psalm 32 is this. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has killed her husband. There is a dearth in his life. This was a time when David thought he had everything that he needed to be happy, but he was anything but happy. But as you read through the psalm, you find David is declaring himself to be in a place of great distress and unhappiness. That is, until he finds himself forgiven by God. And then the joy bells are awakened in his life. David has a heart then filled with joy and happiness. He has experienced God's forgiveness. And I want us to see from the psalm how we can be happy, and how that happiness comes from being forgiven by the Lord. Notice how the psalm begins. It speaks about a sin that was covered. He says in verse 3, when I kept silence. There had been a time in his life when David had attempted to cover his sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in order to hide that sin, he brought her husband Uriah back from the battlefront. He had sought to encourage Uriah and Bathsheba to get together so that David's sin might be covered. When that didn't happen, Uriah was sent to the forefront of the battle in order to be killed. David had tried to cover his sin. And he had said nothing about his sin to either man or God, but he tried to hide it away. But yet the more that he tried to hide his sin, the more that it troubled him. Indeed, David defines his sin with three specific terms. He mentions in verse 1 the word transgression, and in verse 2 he speaks of iniquity. And in verse 1, of course, he speaks of sin. Three words: transgression, sin, and iniquity. Let me give you a very brief definition of those three, or brief example of them. Transgression is to step over the line. It's a rebellion, a revolution. It speaks about rebelling against what God has expressly forbidden. Imagine you're out for a walk one day, and you come to a fence, a hedge, and there's a sign posted on it: trespassers will be prosecuted. No entry. And you know, as you read that sign, that to step over into the next paddock, into the next field, is to transgress, to go beyond the boundaries that have been set. Well, God has established boundaries for our life. When we were going through the Ten Commandments, we noted some of them along the way. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." To commit adultery then is to go over that line, to transgress God's law. It's to push beyond God's boundaries. David describes his sin as a transgression, doing something that God has expressly forbidden. And when the Lord speaks in the clearest terms of right and wrong, then transgression is to disobey God. And David is saying, when he speaks of his transgression, that he knew that it was wrong, but he did it anyway. He overstepped the boundaries that God had laid down for his life. Transgression. Then in verse 1 he also speaks of his sin. Well, if transgression is to go beyond what God has said, our sin means to miss the mark. And the idea, I suppose, the best example we can give is of an archer taking his bow and aiming for the target and letting loose with his arrow, and while it seems to be going straight, it begins to dip and fall, and it falls short of the target. It doesn't reach the mark. So when we read in the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means we haven't attained to the level that God expects of us. We have come short. We have sinned. We have missed the mark. And of course, the mark that God requires of us is absolute and perfect obedience, and we fall short. We fall short of that. So not only has David done things that God has prohibited and transgressed the law, but he has also fallen short of the standards that God expects. So he speaks about his transgression, and he speaks about his sin, and he speaks then about his iniquity. Our iniquity, if I can define it this way, if you've ever had a car with a wheel out of balance, you'll find that when you let go of the steering wheel, at a certain point, the car will begin to veer to one side or the other. Its natural bent will be to take you to the right hand or to the left hand, and not to drive straight on. Well, our corrupt heart, our sinful heart, leaves us with a natural bent away from God and towards sin. That is our iniquity. It's our bent towards sin. The word can be also used distorted or crooked. It's the thing that makes us go astray. And this is what David uses to describe the actions that he has been guilty of: transgression and sin and iniquity. And when he puts it all together and thinks about his life, he realizes that there are severe consequences for disobeying God. He says in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." There was a constant haunting and hounding of David by his sin. All through the day, his every waking moment, the knowledge of his sin was ever before him. When he lay upon his bed at night, it was the last thought to go through his mind, how he had failed God and sinned against him. His bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. There are some here I know that will understand what I'm speaking of. Dating back to the days when you had your record players and your LPs, you'll know at times that the needle would jump. And you'd get a line that would be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated as the needle jumped back again and back again and back again. David saying the needle kept repeating. I couldn't get away from it. It was like a stuck record. And the memory of my sin kept playing over and over and over and over again in my mind. And he says, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God was pressing down upon him. The hand of God was being leveled against him in chastisement. He felt the full weight of the burden of his sin being impressed upon him. More than that, there was barrenness in his life, for his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. His soul was like a dry, parched land. There'd been a day when he had enjoyed the showers of God's blessing, but now his soul was like a barren desert, dry and parched. We call the experience that David's going through here conviction. When God is challenging us and impressing upon us the wickedness of our sin, the spiritual barrenness of our life, we enter into that period of remorse. Oh, that the goodness of God might lead us to repentance, and that the sin that was previously covered might secondly be the sin that was confessed. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now David had sought to cover his sins, and he had not prospered. The burden in his life and the barrenness of his life spoke to that. So David takes the steps that are needed and confesses his sins and forsakes them. He says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Notice how humble, proud David has become. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. There's no more rebellion in David's heart. There's no longer any attempt to hide and to cover and to excuse his sin. He's coming before God in brokenness and humility. I know I've broken your law. I know I am guilty. In Psalm 51, which is a twin to Psalm 32, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David comes before God in brokenness and contrition and humility. He acknowledged his sin unto the Lord. The word acknowledge simply means to know. To know. It means that you are in agreement with God about your sin. He had sought to cover it, hide it and excuse it, but now David has said, I know what I have done, and I know that I am wrong. He acknowledged his sin, and he's stopped trying to hide it. He said, I will confess my transgressions. And of course, we are told in the scriptures, in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How often we try to excuse our sinfulness. And we fail to acknowledge our sin for what it really is. We speak of it as if it were an illness instead of an evilness. A weakness instead of a wickedness. A sickness instead of a sin. But we need to stop playing games with God and stop ignoring the truth. We need to acknowledge, no, it's a sin. We have broken God's law. We have transgressed his commandments. We have fallen short of the divine standard. The natural bent of my heart is towards iniquity. We acknowledge that, and we fall before God as one who is guilty in his sight, and we confess our transgressions unto the Lord. The word confess means to hold out the hands. I'm guilty. Sometimes the hands were held out in praise and thanksgiving. And David's holding out his hand before God and saying, Lord, this is my sin. Those that read body language would tell you that when someone speaks to you with an open hand, they're being honest. Not trying to hide anything. David's naming his sin before God, and he's leaving nothing uncovered and nothing excused. He's coming absolutely clean before God. He's being honest. And anything less than an absolute honesty before God is not a real confession. Real confession requires both humility, acknowledging that we are wrong, and honesty before God, where we confess all our sins. So here was David, who had his sins covered, now confessing them. And we find that the sin that was covered, but now confessed, will be the sin that will be cleansed. We read in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. When did David receive the forgiving of the iniquity of his sin? As soon as he repented and confessed. As soon as he confessed, he was cleansed. And it was that cleansing away of his sin that made the joy bell start ringing in his heart again. That's why he could say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What is making David so happy now? What is it that brings him such wonderful and intense joy? David, the man who had been burdened with his sin, is now a blessed man. His soul that had been parched and dry and barren is now overflowing. His heart that had been broken with sin is now ringing with joy. His sins have been forgiven. He has been washed. He has been cleansed. And where previously he was fouled in the sight of God, now he is made to feel precious, whiter than the snow. There's no greater word that you and I can ever experience than the forgiveness of God. I came across an article that was entitled 10 Things That You Will Never Regret Doing. I'll list some of them for you. It said you'll never regret showing kindness to an aged person. You'll never regret destroying a letter that you wrote in anger. You'll never regret offering an apology that saves a friendship. You'll never regret stopping a scandal that was ruining another's reputation. It went on with things like that. Let me tell you something that you'll truly never regret. You'll never regret confessing your sins to God and finding that cleansing and forgiveness. You'll never regret it. The one that seeks to cover their sins, they have no peace and they have no joy. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. With that word forgiven, it carries with it the idea of being carried away. You remember how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would place his hands upon the scapegoat, and he would confess the sins of the people of Israel upon the head of the scapegoat, and the goat was taken by the hands of a young and fit man out into the wilderness to be released and to be seen no more. Well, David is saying that God has carried away my sins, never to be remembered again. My sins were forgiven, carried away by God. Not just forgiven, but covered. David speaks about his sin being covered, concealed from sight. Now, when David had tried to cover his own sin, God uncovered them. And when he uncovered his sin before God, God covered them. They were removed from his sight, never to be remembered again, and better still, they are hidden from the sight of God. God says he casts our sins behind his back, never to be uncovered again. They're buried from the sight of God, never to be brought to attention again. His sin, he says, was carried away, was forgiven. It was covered, never to be unearthed again. Better still, we're told in verse 2 that his sin was cancelled. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word imputeth is a financial term. It means to put on someone's account. David's saying that his sin is no longer being charged to his account. There's no longer a record in God's lodgment book. His debt has been paid. The account is now clean. It's been cancelled. The debt that he owed before God has been cancelled. The Lord imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't account iniquity in David's account anymore. David, instead of being in debt to God for his sin, finds that his debt has been cancelled. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, the righteousness of Christ is now imputed to us. That is, the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. We have went from being in debt to God with a debt that we could not pay to having a spiritual bank balance that could never be exhausted. This is what God will do for those that trust in him. He'll take your sin, all of your sin, and he'll carry it away, never to be remembered again. And he'll wipe the record clean, leaving no trace of your sin before his sight. And he'll account to your credit the very holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder David said that he's such a happy man? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is that man. The happiness that David experienced can be the same happiness and joy that you and I can experience if we will do what David did. If we will acknowledge our sinfulness before God, if we will confess our guilt unto Him, if we will seek that cleansing and forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can say with David, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I pray that as this year ends and another swiftly begins, that it will be a year of joy and blessedness because our sins have been forgiven. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts this afternoon.